Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
We're going to continue on now in our Courage series. In Mark 10, on two separate occasions, Jesus asked different people the same question. He asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's not that he isn't God and can't discern for himself what they most need, but again and again throughout the Gospels, we see this sense of personal agency, of there being power in speaking out the desires of our hearts. In fact, James tells us that often we don't have what we want or what we need because we haven't had the courage to ask for it. And today in our Courage series, we are looking at someone who was asked the same question by God centuries earlier and was highly commended for his answer. We'll be looking at Solomon and the courage required to choose wisdom from 1 Kings chapter 3, and you can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles if you'd like. But just as we start, I felt prompted to pause and to challenge us. If Jesus asked that question of us today, right now, if he were sat with you in your living room or your bedroom or wherever you are right now, and he looked you square in the eye, and he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" How would you respond? Could you honestly pour out the longing of your heart? Or would some kind of religious Sunday school answer kind of come dribbling out of what you think you're supposed to say? Do we feel secure enough in his presence, worthy enough as his son or his daughter to ask honestly for what we desire? Some of us might need to just hit pause there and take a little time to pray and to reflect on that question. Let me just pray for us real quick on that, and then we'll jump into 1 Kings. So Jesus, we know that you're with us right now, and we invite you to come and speak that sense of worth, that sense of belonging to you as your son or your daughter. I pray that you would come and stir in each one of us an ability to pour out our hearts before you and a confidence to speak out our desires. I pray that you would even connect us with our own hearts in a way that we could understand what we long for the most. And I pray that you would challenge us today as we look at this passage. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, let's read our passage together just to set the scene. King David has now died. The end of his reign, as the prophet Nathan promised, was just filled with turmoil and in-family fighting, some of those consequences of the sin that we looked at last week. He's passed on the rule to his second son that was born to him and Bathsheba, that's Solomon. And things have settled within the kingdom a little bit. And so we pick up the story here in 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given to him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued his great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people. You have chosen a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equals among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life. And then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a great feast for all his court. And Solomon goes on from here to be one of the wisest and most successful kings that Israel has ever had and to have ever lived. He's famed throughout the known world for his wisdom. And we find a huge collection of these wise sayings that he gathered, or that he said himself from others, compiled in Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes. And you can read through those for yourselves. I don't know about you, but I feel like if God showed up and asked me what I most wanted, I would kind of probably really struggle to know how to answer that. I'd probably agonize over it for days, never mind if he showed up in a dream. I certainly don't think I'd trust my subconscious dream mind to ask for anything sensible. I'd probably end up with like a lifetime supply of kebabs or a never-ending stream of fries creams, quality chocolate bar. But Solomon here, in this dream encounter with God, he asks for wisdom. He asks for discernment and understanding to lead his people well. That might seem like a choice that few of us would trust ourselves to make. It might seem like he's already pretty on the ball and pretty wise. But actually what we're seeing here is the product of a legacy passed down. Last week, Andy talked about how we see David's sin of sexual brokenness and violence and misuse of power begin to cascade down through his line and through a number of his children. And we know that, we've seen that to be true in the lives of people. We know that sin can follow from generation to generation. But here we also see the fruit of a positive legacy. You know, the late Johnny Cash encouraged us to get rhythm when we get the blues. I'm personally still searching for that. But a long time before that, we find this intentional refrain from David to his son Solomon to get wisdom. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. In Proverbs 4, we read Solomon writing to his sons, recounting what his father David passed on to him as a child. Listen to this. This is Proverbs 4. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me, and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. So from a young age, we see this legacy being formed, being passed from King David down to his son Solomon. And obviously throughout his lifetime that continued. And then in 1 Kings 2, as David is dying, his parting words to Solomon continue this refrain. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I am about to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience with him. Keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, You will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. And David goes on in that same chapter in verse 6 to say, deal with him according to your wisdom. And then in verse 9, you're a man of wisdom. You will know what to do. You see, Solomon's response in this encounter with God is actually the product of David, his father's intentional parenting. He's developed in his son this keen awareness of a need to follow God's ways, of a need to, above everything else, pursue wisdom, to get wisdom. This isn't a fluke response. This isn't, you know, God shows up in a moment and Solomon just happens to get the right answer. He doesn't just happen to know what to ask for. This is a legacy in action. You've heard us talk loads about legacy, about what we're passing on to the next generation. And right here we see it in action. This is intentional sowing in to the next generation. And Proverbs is that legacy cascading on to the next generation, to Solomon's sons. And those of us who are parents, either biologically or spiritually, those of us who are leaders in any context, or those of us who are attempting to pass on the life we have with Jesus to those around us, which should be all of us, we need to grasp the significance of this. Those we lead will live out whatever we pass on. Whatever we sow in intentionally, they will reap the benefits of and reap the legacy of. I know as a parent and as a leader, it's so tempting to try and shelter my kids or those I lead from the evils of this world, to do my best to prevent them from having to wrestle with the brokenness and the pain around them, to try and hide them away. That's a strong temptation. That seems like a caring thing to do. But I think the Bible offers a much better approach. The Bible doesn't ask us to shelter our children. The Bible calls us to sow in wisdom. To not give them the answer to every problem that they might encounter, which we know is impossible anyway, but instead to teach them how to seek God's ways, how to wrestle with him to discern what's right and wrong for themselves. David has drilled into Solomon that he needs to get wisdom. And here, when push comes to shove, after David has passed on, Solomon knows what to ask for. He knows the answer to this question because it's a legacy that's been invested in his life. Our kids or those we are leading or discipling, they don't need us to have all the answers. You don't have to be perfect. They don't need you to protect them from every possible difficult encounter. Actually, they need the resilience that difficult encounters build. They need us. What they really need us to do is to develop a legacy of wisdom, to help teach them how to discern right and wrong for themselves. They need us ourselves to have the courage to get wisdom and then to pass it on, to sow it in. So what then is this wisdom that Solomon is talking about, that David has passed on? It's a tricky word, actually. It's a word that we probably use a lot and don't really think about that often. It's easy to confuse wisdom with intelligence or knowledge or information, but they're not the same thing. Imagine for a moment you're standing in a room and a fire breaks out. Now, I could know everything there was to know about fire. I could know instinctively what started that fire, what caused it, what materials were currently burning. I could know, you know, loads of information about the materials in the room around me and how quickly this might spread and spread patterns. And I could even calculate and know the quickest routes out of the building and the best ways to escape and what smoke might do if I don't and how long I have and on and on. I could gather tons of knowledge and information. But none of it is going to do me any good if I stand in the room. If I stand in the room as the fire burns around me, I could be the smartest dumb person. I was going to say alive, but I wouldn't be alive for long. On the other hand, I can stand in a room where a fire breaks out. I could have no idea what caused it. I could know nothing about fire other than it's bad and I should leave. And I could leave. That's wisdom. That's the difference between wisdom and information. Wisdom is what we do with the information we have. It's not knowledge, it's not intelligence, it's not academic smarts. It's what we do with the little bits that we have, or the big bits that we have. Nothing wrong with intelligence, nothing wrong with information, nothing wrong with knowledge. In fact, it's great. But wisdom is what we do with it. One preacher described wisdom as the ability to live life well. The ability to make the kind of choices that lead to the good life we desire. And I would add the courage to make those choices. The courage to live those things out. Solomon in Proverbs describes wisdom and folly as two separate paths through life that we might take. Or in other places, because he's writing to his young sons, he places wisdom, he personifies wisdom and folly as two women to pursue. Like, what better way to catch the attention of a young man? And you see, he doesn't lay out wisdom as a momentary decision or as an ability to solve a riddle or a difficult sum or to gain information or knowledge, but really as this path or this journey that we take through life. The vision of life that we ultimately pursue and the courage to pursue it. Wisdom, as Solomon describes it, is the compass heading that we set. And yeah, we might veer off at times and make dumb choices in a moment, but ultimately, wisdom is the vision of the good life that we are living towards. It is the story that I am placing myself into. The big problem then with that is, whose view of the good life are we living towards? We are bombarded with hundreds of different stories about what life should really be all about, what it looks like to be happy and fulfilled on a daily basis. And so really what the Bible holds up as wisdom, as the wise life, is the ability to view all of life, all our choices and decisions through the lens of God's story, of his idea and his picture for the good life. And we see this in verses 3 and verses 14. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking or journeying through life according to the instructions given him by his father David. Verse 14, and if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Proverbs promises that if we pursue this wise path, we will love life. That it will be better than all the gold we could possibly gather, and that we'll find life and receive favor from the Lord. Proverbs declares that this wise life, this ability to view life through God's lens, leads us into flourishing and into health and into what life was always meant to be about. So if wisdom then is our ability to live life according to God's ways, how do we get wisdom? How do we get this view of the good life? The ability to know what to reach for and how to get there. So this morning, with the little time that we have left, I just want to lay out a few thoughts that we see from Solomon that might be helpful as we think about how to get wisdom. And it begins with the fear of God. Several times in Proverbs and then in Psalms and in Job, we see similar sentences that read, you know, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom or the beginning of knowledge. Now, this doesn't mean that to know anything at all, we have to be afraid of God or scared of God. That's not quite what the original translations mean. A better way of understanding this is that the foundation, the bedrock of a wise life, the thing that a wise life is built upon, is a holy reverence, or maybe a better way to put it is a careful attention of God and his ways. Really, that God's view of the good life or his story for the purpose of life is the foundation of wisdom. If we don't base our thoughts and our opinions and decisions firstly in God's story, we're going to drift into folly. We're going to be following a different path, pursuing a different woman, as Proverbs would say. And this requires humility. This requires us being courageous enough to admit that we don't know best. that we aren't as self-made and self-sufficient men or women as we like to think that we are. You know, humility is not a much appraised characteristic these days, and it takes incredible courage to build it into our lives. It cuts against how we're told to live day in, day out, but Solomon gets it. Here, these verses 7 to 9. Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a little child, and I don't know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? He places himself rightly in need of God's help and God's guidance as like a little child before him, viewing himself in light of God's awesome presence. And also rightly that it's not about him as king, about what he can get for himself, but about those that he's called to serve. That's an important lesson for those of us who are placed in authority, whether in a biblical sense or even just in the rest of the world, in our work or in our families. Wisdom says, that beginning, that foundation of wisdom, says that it's not about us. It's not about what we can get for ourselves. It's not about what's best for our ideas and our wants and our desires, but about how we best serve and lead those who are entrusted to us. How we pass on a legacy. That in itself cuts, has us walking down a path that cuts directly against the path that so many of us are called to live. It's ingrained in us that we should build this career path, this trajectory, this plan for our lives that gives us our best possible outcome. But again and again throughout the scriptures, the wise life is laid up as a life that's built on God's view. And in God's view, we don't come first. Those we are entrusted to lead, to serve, to bless, they come first. We lay down our lives for others. And as Solomon sees here, and as we see throughout scripture, when we do that, God actually adds so much more blessing into our lives than we could ever get pursuing our own wants and our own ends. So wisdom has this foundation, this beginning of dependency on God and careful attention of God. Secondly, then, as we think about how to get wisdom, and really, really simply, we need to ask for it. You know, Solomon doesn't just wake up in the morning and he's suddenly super wise. He asks for it. He's instructed by his father to get it, to go looking for it, to pursue it. And so the moment God offers him whatever he wants, he knows what to ask for, and he asks for it. He could have still in that moment gone, actually, you know, I'd rather have money or long life or extra power or whatever. But he takes the courage to ask for wisdom. Do you ever ask God for wisdom? Like, not just for the answer to a specific problem or the way out of a current kind of sticky situation, but to build and to develop in you a character of wisdom. James writes at the very start of his letter to the early churches, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Sometimes it's just as simple as that. That we need to prayerfully, regularly, genuinely ask God to develop wisdom in us. I wonder what would happen if each one of us built a rhythm of asking God to develop a deep well of wisdom in us daily. I wonder if we would find ourselves crying out for answers less in a moment, because actually we already had the kind of hearts and the kind of minds that were aligned to God's way. I wonder if we would find ourselves in way less difficult scenarios because actually we were following this path of wisdom. We got to ask for it. So it begins on this foundation of a careful attention of God's ways. We got to ask for it. The next thing we see in Proverbs is a constant calling from Solomon to his sons to listen, to pay attention, It seems to me that parenting in a few thousand years hasn't really changed all that much. Anyone else like feel a good 50% of parenting is simply saying, listen to me, listen to what I'm saying, take your eyes off the three screens that you're currently somehow watching all at the same time and give me your attention? That's what it feels like to me anyway at times. If we want to cultivate wisdom, it seems that it will require us to close our mouths, to hold back our fingers from typing, and to listen in for what God might be saying to us. I think we probably already know this to be true. Often the wisest people we meet tend to be slower to talk, slower to blurt out their opinions and their solutions, but are really good at listening, really good at making sure they've heard and understood before they rush to speak. And this listening is twofold. It's an ability to be really grounded, really present in whatever moment we're in, you know, when we're with others, not rushing for our turn to speak, but really engaging with what they're saying and what's going on around us, making sure we understand and we've grasped rightly. But it's also, secondly, that ability in any moment to dial in, to be attentive to what God is saying and God is doing. I don't know about you, but I can find it really easy if I'm not careful to limit God's input in my life to the spiritual stuff, to the kind of religious-y stuff. And not, you know, sometimes it's easy to think the everyday mundane aspects of my life are kind of my job to work out and my job to solve, and God doesn't really have much to say into those things. But Solomon in Proverbs paints a very, very different picture. We see in Proverbs chapter 1, he writes this: out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. Solomon is imploring his sons and us that God cares deeply about every area of our lives, that he isn't just interested in the religious side of life, but that he has wisdom for us, that he is crying aloud to us in the workplace, in the business world, in our finances, in our recreation, in our places of community. He has a vision for the good life for you that encompasses all of who you are, that encompasses every aspect of your life. He has something to say about every part of you. What if we began to listen for wisdom calling out in our workplaces, bringing strategic solutions and input directly from the heart of God? What if our friendships were marked with heaven's thinking and heaven's perspective? You see, wisdom isn't just something that we need to pursue. It's also calling out to us if we'll stop and listen, if we'll take the time to just pay attention. So it starts on a foundation of careful attention, that we have to ask for it. We got to listen for it. Super simple. Next pointer is we need to watch who we surround ourselves with. Kind of makes perfect sense, and yet probably not something that we spend too much time intentionally considering. Proverbs 13, Solomon writes, "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." Walk with the wise and become wise. Not sure that one really needs a ton of unpacking. Who are you spending time with? Who are you journeying through life with? Are they heading in the same direction as you? Do they have their compass set on God's story and his vision of the good life? Who do you listen to? Who do you pay attention to and allow to speak into your life? What kind of fruit do you see in the lives of those that you're following and journeying with? Walk with the wise and become wise. It's pretty obvious. And finally then, wisdom is active. Solomon, both in our passage that we read in 1 Kings and all through Proverbs, talks about walking in God's ways. It's not sitting in God's ways. It's not knowing God's ways. It's not being aware of God's ways. It's walking. Wisdom is not head knowledge. It is what we do with what we know. And it requires action. It demands a response. All the information in the world will not help you do life well if you do not act upon it. And that's where the courage piece comes. It's one thing to know what the good life requires of us. It's an entirely different thing to walk in it. And yeah, we're going to fail and we're going to stumble and we're going to make mistakes. But courage means we get up and we try again. Courage means we respond to the things that we know to be true. And actually, this is at times where I've seen people who are new to this life of following Jesus. They maybe don't have tons of information and they maybe haven't gleaned all the knowledge, but they live out the little bits they know. And sometimes they're incredibly wise in comparison to those who've been trying to follow Jesus for years, maybe even decades. And we've accumulated loads of knowledge and loads of information, but maybe so much so that we've stopped acting upon it. It takes courage to live it out, to respond to what we know. Wisdom is not information. It's what we do with it. It's the path that we choose to walk down, not look down and say, that's where I should go, but where we walk down, what we follow in this life. The rest of our chapter in 1 Kings shows an example of Solomon walking out this wisdom. He's asked for wisdom. He listens to what's being told to him, listens to God's input, and asks with incredible wisdom that brings heaven to bear in a really, really difficult circumstance. Might be worth reading over it this afternoon and prayerfully considering, are we heading down the path of wisdom towards the good life that God has for us? Or are we slowly, maybe even imperceptibly, just drifting down the path of folly? Wisdom promises the life that God has for us, promises blessing, but it takes courage to choose and courage to walk down that path. Let me pray for us as we close. Jesus, we know you to be wisdom personified. We know you to be the image, the model of the good life that God has for each one of us. We pray right now, wherever we are, whenever we're hearing this, would you come settle on each one of us? Would you strip away the blinkers that are placed on our eyes? Would you break off the lies that this life and this world has settled in our hearts? Would you reveal to us where we veered off the path of wisdom? Would you come birth wisdom afresh in each one of us? Would you give us a right view of the story that we're part of? And would you give us courage, courage upon courage to get wisdom, to walk in wisdom, to pass wisdom on to those who come after us? Could we be known as a community who seek wisdom, who follow your paths, you pay careful attention to your ways? Jesus, come meet with us. Come fill us afresh. Some of you have this picture of this, or this sense of like a petrol tank in a vehicle just running on fumes. And you know what it's like to be filled with wisdom. And this season of lockdown, it's like it's bled you dry. And I just have this picture of the Holy Spirit just coming, refueling your tanks. If you're willing to ask, if you're willing to listen, if you're willing to walk it out, he wants to fill you afresh with wisdom today. So come, Holy Spirit, to foggy minds, to brains that are struggling to focus, struggling to know right from wrong. Would you come fill us afresh with your supernatural wisdom? Amen. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful, wonderful week ahead.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.